All right. We are back on Jonah, spending this whole month talking about Jonah and really looking at it in a new way. In our first week of Jonah, we read that Jonah was a prophet, asked by God to go to the city of Nineveh and deliver a message. But instead of doing what God told him to do, he did the exact opposite, and he went in the other direction as far as he possibly could. See, this is Joppa, where he was. God said, go here. Instead, he got on a boat and went, headed that way, as far away as he possibly could. Now, why would he do something like that? Because he knew what would happen if he obeyed God. And he didn't want it to happen, plain and simple. He did not want it to happen. He knew just how compassionate and loving that God was. And he knew when he warned the Ninevites what they would do. They would repent, and God would extend his forgiveness. He would come to the city, give his message. God will destroy the city in 40 days. They will all say, we're sorry. And then God will say, I forgive you. He had seen it happen so many times before, that God would extend his grace to them, right? Grace in the sense that they would receive something they did not earn or deserve, like God's forgiveness for all of their sins. Every bad choice they had ever made would be wiped clean. And Jonah knew that when they heard God's call, this is what would happen. He knew they would most likely stop all of their evil ways and God would forgive them, and he didn't want it to happen. He'd seen it in so many different cities, and for whatever reason, I don't know why, he didn't like the people of Nineveh. But he didn't. And what can we say about that? I don't know why Jonah felt that way, why he was filled with so much hate. But certainly it's something that we've seen in our days. People who come, who are people of God, but for some reason their actions show hate towards a certain group of people. It's clearly wrong, and personally, I'm thankful that God put this story in here to show us that God does not think that way. In fact, he feels the exact opposite from that. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be a prophet like Jonah? Now, I don't know about you, but I would love to actually hear the voice of God audibly, like there's a phone hanging from the sky, and you can just go pick it up and say, oh, that's what you want me to do. Because Jonah heard just that. He knew what God wanted him to do. He says, go to Nineveh and warn them that I'm going to destroy this city. But again, Jonah, knowing full well, he ran away. He went in the opposite direction. He went anywhere but where God wanted him to go. And where did that get him? Did he escape from God by doing that? No. He went straight into a storm. He couldn't run away from God. Scripture tells us that this storm was so strong, it was about to break the ship apart. It was a violent, violent storm. And he realized he couldn't run away from God. And Scripture tells us that when he did realize that, he did not, and this was new to me as I was praying through this, he did not tell the other sailors, let's turn around and go back. I mean, clearly he knew the storm was from God. He knew it was for his disobedience. We know he knows that because he tells people that. He could have said, turn around, guys, it's my fault. We need to go to Nineveh. Let's turn the boat around. Instead, he said, you know what? Just throw me overboard. It's like he was saying, I don't want to obey God so much on this that I'm willing to die instead. Or maybe, just maybe, he thought he found a way to outsmart God. He might have thought to himself, I know one way I don't have to do it. Right? Just throw me overboard. I don't have to obey if I'm dead, right? But then we all know what happened next. They threw him overboard, and then we got the fish. Now, can you imagine Jonah at this point? He's probably like, dang, come on! I thought I had it, right? I thought I kind of outsmarted God here. I could get away with it. But there he was, sitting in the belly of a fish, trying to get away from God. And last week, Carrie did a really great job of helping us feel what that would be like to be in the belly of a whale. The darkness, the smallness of the space, even the smells, the other living or dead animals in there, or perhaps half-dead animals in there, the darkness potentially crawling on you. God brought Jonah to a place of brokenness, a place where he probably couldn't get any lower, and certainly some place he had no hope of escaping. Have you ever tried to run away from God? You might say to yourself, you know, how would I know? I don't speak to him in the same way that Jonah did. But we do have his word right here. And choosing not to know it can be just as bad as knowing it and not obeying it. And to some degree, we have all done both. We've known God's word and chosen not to do it, or we have chosen not to open it just to see what he has to say. But God often has a way of using storms in our life to try to bring us back to him. And when we don't turn our lives around through those storms, sometimes God finds it necessary to bring us to that lowest point in the belly of the whale so that we can turn our eyes to him and follow his plan and repent. But why does he do that, right? Why does he care so much about us that he wouldn't just let us go? Why wouldn't he leave us to our own destruction? Why would he let Jonah go? Yeah, okay, you want to die? Jump in the water, fine. Why was he so bent on warning the Ninevites in the first place? If they were so bad and they deserved destruction, he could have done it without warning, certainly. But the why is because God is such a loving and compassionate God, and he is a God of second chances. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God doesn't want anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. That's exactly what God is showing us here in this third chapter of Jonah. Okay, so jumping right into chapter 3 here. Chapter 3 begins with God. Don't forget, he was in the whale. Spits him out. And God tells Jonah a second time, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message that I give you." And by this time, Scripture tells us that Jonah finally obeyed. Now, really the first thing I want us to pick up on here is the idea that just because we lose our way, or we turn away from God, or we fail to live our lives for God, it doesn't mean we're disqualified from serving him in the future. Certainly, if being sinless were a prerequisite for serving God, there wouldn't be anybody in this room who would be worthy to serve him. No, serving God is certainly nothing we can do on our own for being good. In fact, you know, I've found that God has really used our past sins in our lives and where we were when we were not close to him to witness and reach out to other people who are lost and have lost their way. Now, certainly that doesn't mean that our sin is a part of God's plan for us. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. God doesn't desire for us to live sinful lifestyles. When we do that, we kind of put that barrier up between us and God. What I'm saying is what Scripture tells us in Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work for the good of those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. So this says, if we are ready to obey God and be used according to his purpose, like Jonah eventually was, then he is going to cause everything, even our past sins, to work together for good. Oh, what a great thought that God could take that mess that we create in our lives and use it for good and use it for his glory. So there Jonah is on his way to Nineveh. Now he's ready to obey. And let's understand the task that's in front of him, because Nineveh was not just some small town. You saw the map of it earlier. Nineveh was a really big city. I think that's an actual photograph from the time. Scripture tells us that it was so big that it would require 3 days to walk it. Just for size comparison, it's understood that people could walk about 20 miles a day. So Nineveh was at least 60 miles. That would be like us walking from here to Racine, Wisconsin. So again, he is starting out on a really, really big job that's going to take him many days to complete. But sure enough, it happens just like he feared it would. The Bible tells us that on his first day, his very first day that he got to the city, and he started delivering God's messages, and let's remember what the message was. It wasn't a happy feel-good. It was, in 40 days, Nineveh, you, your whole life, is going to be destroyed. Not exactly the feel-good message of the year. But as soon as he did it, the Bible says that the Ninevites believed in God, declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth to show their sorrow. I mean, talk about an effective ministry. Jonah obeyed, gave the message. They all believed. Everybody. King believed. Everyone. Scripture says it like this. When the king of Nineveh heard that Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. Now the lesson here is that when we feel God's leading for us to act, when we feel that prompting from the Holy Spirit, we need to act. Very simple. Now it could be preaching a message, could be standing up for someone else, could be taking a stand against someone's really bad idea. Whatever it may be, if we act on that and obey, even when it's difficult, there are powerful results. Look at what happened in the city of Nineveh. They all repented. And if ever there was an example of repentance, this is it. Now, what great confidence to know that if God is calling you to it, God is going to see you through it. I know I sounded like Tony Evans just then, but I'm going to say that again. If God is calling you to it, then God will see you through it. If you are faithful to God's calling when God calls you to act on something, then he will be faithful to you. You know, there is a reason why God calls you to act. And we might be scared or unsure of how someone's going to respond to us from what we have to say, especially when what we have to say is difficult or we have to speak the truth in love. But God is not unsure of what's going to happen. He already knows what their response is going to be. So just the mere fact that he wants us to do something tells you that he's going to use whatever happens in that situation ultimately for his good. Remember that part we started with, that Romans verse that said, and we know that God causes everything to work for the good of those who love and who are called according to his purpose? That verse is not just for us. It's for the people God is calling us to. Now, it might not work out for you the way it worked out for Jonah, right? People aren't going to say, wow, Bucky, that's a fantastic message. I am going to turn my life around. I'm going to put my sackcloth on and go around and serve God from now on. But even if it's not an immediate turnaround, it doesn't mean that God is not working through his Holy Spirit in their life. Maybe they're struggling with that whole belief part. Because, you know, when we really look at this and break it down, something had to happen between Jonah preaching that message and their repentance. When I take the scripture apart, going back here, when you take a look at that scripture, you've got the beginning in the maroon there. Jonah preaches it. He gives a message. Then, of course, they believe, or they repent in the bottom part. But in between that part, they first have to believe it. And it's not just an intellectual agreement that they give lip service to, and they say, yes, I understand who God is. But they believe it down to their core. They stop what they're doing, all the evil ways, all the violence, and they fast. The king issues the decree so that everyone will participate in the fast, this act of repentance and sorrow. No one is exempt from it. It's a corporate act of repentance. Even the animals. Can you imagine how silly that look? It said, put the burlap on the people and the animals. I mean, there are donkeys walking around with ashes on them and burlap. These people were doing everything. God's going to destroy us. Hold nothing back, people. Put them on your cows. Put them on your dog. They were desperate. And this was first and foremost an act of belief. They didn't challenge Jonah to prove to me your God exists. They didn't say, give me evidence. They didn't argue with him. They believed his message, which meant they believed in his God. And they were scared that they would be destroyed, and so they changed their lives. A complete 180 degrees. And of course, you know, the irony in this is that Jonah was away from God. And Jonah ran away from God. And when his life was threatened by that storm or by the water for his disobedience, he still didn't turn to God. Instead, he threw himself towards death. And here are the Ninevites, who spent their entire lives away from God. And when they're faced with their own death because of their disobedience, they threw themselves on God's mercies and repented immediately, showing a huge act of belief. So in the end, it was the non-religious people who really showed the most obedience to God in this situation. How's that for a twist? Again, it just proves that no matter what you've done in your life or where you've come from, God still loves you and wants you to be a part in your in his family. And he is calling you to turn away from that lifestyle and that sin and turn to him. And how about the king? I think his response to Jonah is very, very important. Because remember, he was the king of a huge city. It had to be a position of power and prestige. He had to have people around him telling him he was great all the time. Yeah, no problems with you. You're fantastic. You're the king. You could have me killed if you wanted to. But when he heard Jonah's message, Scripture tells us he did two very important things. He stepped down from his throne, and he traded his royal robes for sackcloth or for burlap. Two acts of humility. And that is a key part of repentance. Because you know, oftentimes when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin in our lives, we get really tempted to start with excuses and defending our behavior to God. And we're not even kings. But the king knew if he was going to be at God's mercy, if he had any hope at all of salvation in the fate that was coming, which was his death, he would have to leave his own pride behind and fall down at God's feet for mercy. I don't know if you're to that point yet, but ask yourself, is the Holy Spirit currently convicting you of sin in your life, but you just keep defending and making excuses for yourself? Let me encourage you to follow the king's example. Step down from the throne that you've created for yourself in your life. Stop living for yourself. Humble yourself to God's authority and repent. You know, if you're waiting for a Jonah in your life before you reach that humble repentance, let me be your Jonah. Let me tell you how much God wants you to follow him and leave that sinful life behind. He wants you to turn to him. Because if you don't turn to him and you don't leave that sinful life behind, you might not die in 40 days the way Jonah was preaching in Nineveh, but that lifestyle does lead to death, spiritual and physical death. He has got such a plan for your life, and he wants to reach out to you guys the way that he did to them. Jonah was one of God's mighty prophets, and the Ninevites were a group of really, really sinful people. Those are really two extremes, and yet God went after them both, and he loved them both. So never let anyone tell you that there is any sin or any lifestyle that will take you farther than God can reach you. There is no sin so great that he won't forgive you when you repent and you are ready to live your life for him. So just take a lesson from the Ninevites. Stop, believe, and repent. God will show you his mercy. Look at the compassion that he shows to them in that last verse. When God saw that they had put a stop to their evil ways, he had mercy on them and didn't carry out the destruction that he had threatened them with. Sometimes the path that we're on is leading to destruction. But again, when we hear his word, when we believe and repent and act on what we know is right, then God's mercy and forgiveness and compassion cover all of our sins. It gives us a clean slate and a chance at a new life. Scripture says this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. Let God make you anew. His plan is better than our own. So the question is, really, where are you today? Are you a believer who's perhaps running away from God like Jonah? Do you find yourself in one of life's storms? Are you going to learn from Jonah's mistake? Or is God going to need to put you in the belly of a whale? And if you're already in that belly of the whale, already feel like you don't know how to get out of that situation that you're in, turn to God and surrender to him and his lifestyle, and he will bring you out. Please come and talk to me or Carrie or one of our elders, and let us support you and help you through whatever it is that you're going through. We will be here to get you out of the belly of that whale and to take you out of that storm with God. And perhaps you're like the Ninevites. Can you hear God's warning coming to you right now to repent from your life choices? The question is, will you turn and repent like they did? Or will your actions to that warning show belief, or will they show more defiance? Whichever it is, and whoever you are this morning, God is seeking you the way he sought Jonah and the way he sought the Ninevites. You're important to him, and he loves you very much. You know, studying Jonah this past month has brought me a lot of new meaning to the story. I've never seen the story of Jonah as such a strong example of God's love for us. But when I saw how God didn't want them to die, but wanted them to have another chance, and he wouldn't let Jonah ruin that plan to save them, it was really a clear picture of God's love for us, and how even right now there are so many people, maybe even in this room, that God is chasing after, again, not wanting that anyone should perish. Now, Maria says I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to call this cheese. This is probably one of the cheesiest ways that I'll ever end a sermon. And I apologize for it up front, but I go back and forth with it because I really feel that it's possibly one of the clearest things God has ever given me actually in my hand. Last week, as we were serving through the Andersonville Fest, Vivian, those of you that know Vivian, had a letter in her hand that she had given to somebody. It was a love letter from God, and she was just turning around, looking around. She found me, and she says, "Here, you need this." So I took it, and I read it a couple days later. And she had no idea that as I was looking through Jonah, God was convicting me of his love for us, the Father's love for his children. And at the same time, we all had no idea that this chapter on God's love and the Father's love would fall on Father's Day. So when I have this love letter from our Heavenly Father, and when I have this message from Jonah 3 about God's love, and someone hands me this, I feel like it's something I need to share with you. And what a perfect time to do that than on Father's Day. So this is an intimate message from God to you about his love. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered. For you were made in my image. In me, you live and move and have your being, for you are my offspring. I knew, even before you were conceived, I knew you. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake, for all of your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb. I have been misrepresented by people who don't know me. I am not distant. I am not angry. But I am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you. Simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than any earthly father ever could. For I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hands. For I am your provider, and I meet all of your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts towards you are as countless as the sands on the seashore. And I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and with all my soul. And I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. For it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more than you could possibly imagine. For I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all times of trouble. When you are heartbroken, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries his lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe every tear from your eyes, and I will take all the pain you have suffered on this earth away. I am your Father, and I love you even as I loved my Son, Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being, and he came to demonstrate that I am for you and not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything that I loved you and that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my Son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home, and I will throw the biggest party that heaven has ever seen. I have always been your Father, and I always will be the Father. My question is, will you be my child? I'm waiting for you.